All right, Genesis 5, this is the word of the Lord, so let's read it. Genesis 5:1, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and he blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness according to his image, and named him Seth. Then the days of Adam after he became the father of Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years, became the father of Enosh. Then Seth lived 807 years after he became the father of Enosh. He had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years, became the father of Kenan. Then Enosh lived 815 years after he became the father of Kenan. He had other sons and daughters. All the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Kenan lived 70 years and became the father of Mahalalel. Then Kenan lived 840 years after he became the father of Mahalalel, and he had other sons and daughters. All the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years, became the father of Jared. Then Mahalalel lived 830 years after he became the father of Jared, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Jared lived 162 years and became the father of Enoch. And Jared lived 800 years after he became the father of Enoch, and he had other sons and daughters. All the days of Jared, 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years, became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years and became the father of Lamech. Then Methuselah lived 782 years after he became the father of Lamech. He had other sons and daughters, so all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Lamech lived 182 years and became the father of a son. Now he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us from our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed." Then Lamech lived 595 years after he became the father of Noah. He had other sons and daughters. All the days of Lamech were 777 years. He died. And when Noah was 500, he had Shem, Ham, and Japheth. I told you last week this chapter sticks its tongue out at the expositor, dares you to preach it or figure out how. You can see that your notes have a rather unusual outline on them and a rather unusual chapter. First heading on your notes says, "You've got to be kidding." It's easy to look at this chapter and say, "You've got to be kidding. Adam lived 930 years. Noah was 500 years old when he and Mrs. Noah started the family. And then you really mean that there were only 1,656 years between the creation and Adam and the flood? If that's the case, the earth may only be 6,000 or 7,000 years old. Any scientist who wants to believe the theory of evolution doesn't like being told that. Any anthropologist who wants to trace the development of man from useless brute to sophisticated modern doesn't want to be told that either. So for lots of people, their first reaction to Genesis 5 is, "You have got to be kidding." There are also a lot of controversies about this chapter because there are variations in the ages in some early versions. There are matching names in the Cain and Seth genealogies. There are lots of controversial issues here. And we don't need to dive into each of these controversies, but we do need to ask if these numbers in this genealogy are really serious. So a couple comments. First of all, if the Bible says these men lived this long, then it's truth. I went to seminary to learn to pull out profound things like that. If the Bible says these men lived this long, then they did. Maybe it's because the effects of sin weren't fully seen yet in their bodies. In other words, maybe men physically have gotten progressively worse as sin continues to make us worse. We live longer today, but it's not because our bodies are becoming these lean machines. It's because medicine is becoming more and more advanced. It could be that before the flood, the climate was very different. Remember, we don't have our first rain until after the flood, so we know the climate was different, though we don't know what. But it could be there was some kind of atmospheric covering that protected the earth from the harshness harshness of the sun made longer life much more possible. I don't know. Whatever the explanation, I think we honor the word here and believe these men really did live this long before the flood. Now, a very controversial issue here is this a closed or open genealogy? A closed genealogy tells you about every generation. An open genealogy tells you about some of the generation. It skips some people in the process. In other words, if I believe this is a closed genealogy, I believe that there were 1,656 years between the creation of Adam and the flood, and that this tells us each generation. If I believe this is an open genealogy, I believe that, say, when it says Jared became the father of Enoch, I believe that means Eric became the father of the line that led to Enoch. Maybe he was the grandfather, maybe he was the great-grandfather. There could be some generations that are in between there that we weren't told about. Now, this is really controversial. You can go down to Murrieta this month and go to a large church in Murrieta and hear a Southern California Christian who's a scientist who will speak there at one of the churches. They're having kind of like an apologetics conference or something, and he will tell you that in here in Genesis 5 and in Genesis 11 in these genealogies that there are great gaps between these some of these men that we're told about. And he has some arguments for that and some reasoning why he believes that. Now, he has a motive, however, for why he wants to see that in Genesis 5. And his motive is because he believes that evolution and the Bible don't contradict and that you can reconcile the two. So he is in a desperate search to find a huge amount of time in the Bible. So he does it a couple ways. One is he puts in a whole bunch of time in these genealogies. Another is he sees the days in Genesis as ages. Now, I don't think that man's a heretic. He's not an unbeliever. He's undoubtedly a Christian. But if you don't need to try to prove that, in other words, if you're not out to prove that the earth is millions of years old, there's really no reason whatsoever why you can't take this genealogy at face value and just say this is tells us every generation between Adam and Noah, and there were 1656 years until the flood. So if you don't have some reason compelling you to see lots of other generations in here, there's really no need to. Now, one other comment about that, though. It's not dishonest if Moses wrote a closed genealogy, because Matthew did it with the genealogy of Christ. We know Matthew did it. And it was common in this day for them to do that. They chose highlights. So if somebody says there are generations stuck in here, don't call them a heretic and try to burn them at the stake necessarily. Okay? It is possible that there could be some generations we don't know about. But I see no compelling reason to think that. I think that we have good reason to think that this tells us every generation from Adam to Noah. Now, the next point says, well, if you're serious, which means if we're going to say that, yes, this is a legitimate genealogy, a closed genealogy that tells us the generations from Adam to Noah, then there are some interesting things you can see here. And admittedly, these might be somewhat trivial, but interesting nonetheless. I made a little chart, and believe me, I'm not the first person. All kinds of people have done this, but I made a little chart for myself. Of all the numbers, you work out all the ages and just see what you can see about lifespans and things here. And it's interesting. Things like, you notice that the first five generations each had children sooner. 130 years, 105 years, 90 years, 70 years, 65 years. They are accelerating their starting their families. It's also interesting to note that if you do the math, Adam lived long enough to see his great, 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 great grandchildren. At what point do you think Adam and Eve stopped keeping track of birthdays? By my very rough guesstimates, and there's no way to do anything except just very rough guesstimates, but I am sure Adam had at least 1,000 to 2,000 grandchildren when he died. It could be considerably more than that. Adam lived long enough to know Lamech. That's Noah's father. And he died 126 years before Noah was born. Seth died just 12 years before Noah was born. Seth almost lived long enough to see Noah. And this is what's especially interesting. Methuselah, you know, he's famous, right? Lived longer than anybody else. So of course, there could be somebody we're not told about who lived longer than Methuselah. But we'll give him the honor. Methuselah, who's famous for living longer than anybody else, if you do the math, the flood was in 1656 A.M., that's years after creation, and guess what year Methuselah died? 1656. It's likely, if this is a closed genealogy, well, it's highly likely that Methuselah died the same year as the flood. Possible that the infamous Methuselah died in the flood. Could be. But it's just a guess. At the end of the genealogy, you have Lamech naming Noah. Did you notice this in verse 29? He called his name Noah. By the way, this is the kind of thing that makes it hard to believe this is an open genealogy. If Noah wasn't Lamech's son, he's naming him, which is kind of odd. He called his name Noah, saying, "This one will give us rest," and I really prefer the note you may have in your New American Standard margin. "This one will comfort us from our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed." This is yet another word play. How many of these have we seen in names in Genesis? This has got to be the fourth or fifth word play we've seen. The name Noah sounds like the word for comfort, so he names his son with a word play here, with the hopes that Noah is going to be some kind of deliverer who's going to give us, to comfort us from our work and the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed. So does that mean he thought Noah was going to be the seed of the woman? Or just that somehow Noah was going to lift the burden of the curse? I don't know. But he was certainly not right in his guess. The comforter was going to come through Noah's line, but it wasn't going to be Noah. So, unfortunately, his hope was misguided there. All right, those bits and pieces of trivia, I hope, are mildly interesting. Not exactly the kind of devotional food you're looking for when you're doing your Bible reading, right? So the next point on your note says, this is supposed to be devotional. What do you do when you come across Genesis 5 or a part of the Bible like Genesis 5? Interesting to know that maybe Methuselah died in the flood, but not exactly meat to get me through my day. So, I have on your notes there a list of five ideas that may be helpful. How do you handle things like Genesis 5? Number one, remember that this is the inspired Word of God. This is not accidental. God wanted Genesis 5 to be in the Bible. Always remember that. Anytime you come across a hard portion of Scripture, it's hard to understand, hard to figure out while it applies. The first thing you ought to think is, God wanted this in Scripture. This is not here accidentally. And the second major thing to remember is the whole Bible points us to Christ. Jesus began at Moses and showed them all that the Scriptures testified about Himself. The Bible tells us about the preparation for His coming, the nature of His coming, the need for His coming, His person and work, the results of His work, the application of His work, His future work. All of the Bible is about Christ. So always remember to look for how it points us to Christ. Number three, don't try to get too fancy. You don't need to try to find some deep hidden meaning in Genesis 5. Get out your calculator and try to figure out the Bible code to unlock the secret message in the text. Number four, instead of being fancy, just pay close attention to what it says. Don't be quick to skip over the details. Don't try to read Genesis 5 as fast as you possibly can to get on to 6. It's always important to remember that God inspired each word and God doesn't waste words. There are no words in there that are extraneous, unimportant. God stuck them in, but they're not inspired. And then number five, trust 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that all Scripture is not only inspired by God, but all Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. All Scripture is profitable for reproof, for teaching, for training in righteousness, for correction. So we trust that. All right, now, I want to try to give you some examples of those five things. And my examples won't fit perfectly under these categories. They overlap in things, but we'll try here. All right, number one, this is the inspired Word of God. God wanted this in the Bible. Now, one of the questions to ask yourself is why? Why did God want this genealogy from Adam to Noah in the Bible? Maybe one of the reasons is because these genealogies like this help verify the authenticity of Scripture. It's not hard to write a book of religious ideas. Any of you could do it. You could sit down and make up some thoughts and musings about how to make life work and spirituality. But it becomes more difficult if you write a book that claims to be real history. And if you include in your book places, events, names, relationships, chronology, then it gets really hard to pull it off if you're faking it. The Bible has thousands of names, scores of genealogies, a huge amount of chronology, thousands of minute details about countries, cities, islands, rivers, governments, politicians, topography, crops, weather, animals, all this. The Bible has thousands of these little details, which would be a challenge to pull off if it's a big fraud. And the historical records outside the Bible and the archaeology continues to demonstrate that the Bible was right about those details. Compare that to the Book of Mormon, where history and science continue to suggest that Joseph Smith made it up. I think Dad just gave his Mormon friend a video on DNA and how DNA shows that the story of the American Indians and their connection with the Jews and the captivity and all that, it just doesn't. Science says, no, that didn't happen. So I think one of the things we can see in things like this is some verification of the authenticity of the Bible. This book tells us real history, real events, real people. And so when we read here in Genesis, we don't just hear the story of Adam and Eve and the story of the flood and the story of Lamech and the story of Cain and Abel. It isn't here's a story, here's a story, here's a story, here's a story. As a matter of fact, the structure of Genesis 1 through 11 looks like this. Story or narrative, narrative, genealogy, narrative, genealogy, narrative, genealogy. See? These things happen. Now, here's how the people connect. To these things which happen. Now, here's how the people connect. To these things which happen. Now, here's how the people connect to Abraham. See, this is real history. This is real people. The whole structure of Genesis 1 through 11 says this is real history happening in real time. And this is very important because people say, Adam and Eve, well, I mean, they weren't real people, but that's an important story that we can learn lessons from. Noah and the flood, well, I mean, the flood didn't really, I mean, it wasn't actually a flood, but that's an important story that we can learn a lot of good things from. That's a traditional liberal view of every miracle in Scripture. But the whole Genesis 1 through 6 screams that this is history. If Adam and Eve's just a made-up story and Noah and the flood's just a made-up story, then for goodness sakes, why do we have a genealogy between the two that tells us whose son is whose son and how we end up with Noah? So, maybe one of the reasons this is in Scripture is part of the verification of the Bible's authenticity. All right, number two said the whole Bible points us to Christ. And Genesis 5 points us to Christ. When you look at this genealogy, these names are not accidental. Of course, there are other children on each of these levels, right? And there are about five places in the text where it tells us he had other sons and daughters. So why this one? Why are we told about Kenan? Why Mahalalel? Why Enoch? Why these names? Why that person? Well, that's the line of Christ. Okay? Adam, three children, and more. Which one is it through whom Christ is going to come? Okay? Not these. Seth. Okay? Seth has children. Which one is it through whom Christ is going to come? Okay? Not these. This one. Okay? Not these. This one. You see the chosen line through which the Messiah is going to come all the way down through Genesis 6. Every one of these names points you to Christ. This is showing us more of the preparation for the Messiah. Number three, don't try to get too fancy. Now you see we have these names here. Seth, Kenan, Mahalalel, Seth, Kenan, South Korea, me. I'm supposed to be a missionary in South Korea. It's right there. Or Lamech. Lamech lived 777 years. Now, 7 is the number of perfection or completeness in the Bible. That has got to mean something. Lamech lived 777 years. That means, we can come up with some great ideas, right? It means Lamech was perfect, or it means, you know, that means that was the completion of the time before the flood, and that's why Noah was Lamech's son, because 777, all kinds of good things to preach. I had a seminary professor who used to tell us, and I can't quote his exact words, but he said, in our business, novelty is not a virtue. It is not our job as Bible expositors to come up with what's new and fancy. It's our job to say what the text says. So, when you come across a hard chapter like Genesis 5, don't try to be too fancy and find out which mission field you're supposed to head to from the first letters of their names. Number four, don't quickly skip over the details. Remember, once again, God chooses words on purpose. And when God repeats things in Scripture, God repeats things on purpose. When God repeats things, we ought to notice. So one of the things that is dominantly repeated in Genesis 5 is in verse 5, Adam lived and he died. Verse 8, Seth, and he died. 11, and he died. 14, and he died. 17, and he died. And he died. And he died. And he died. And this can show us several things, but one of the things this repetition over and over again of "and he died" shows us is that sin is still deadly. Sin wasn't just deadly for Adam and Eve. Sin was deadly for Adam and Eve's children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-great-grandchildren. And he died has happened billions of times now. Billions of times. It happens 7,000 times a day in America. And he died, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died 7,000 times a day. God hasn't forgotten about sin. God hasn't decided at some point to just let sin go. Sin hasn't kind of, you know, gotten old and worn out and lost its power through the years, so sin's kind of a weakling that's getting tired now. Sin is just as damaging for us today as it was for Seth, for whom it was just as damaging as it was for Adam. Sin has not lost its power. Sin is still deadly. And the reason this is worth noting is because we are all prone to believe that our sin isn't a big deal. Everybody else's sin is a big deal. Everybody else reaps the consequences of what they sow. But I am going to be the one exception to the rule. The last billion people may have reaped what they sowed, but I can sow whatever I want, and I'll probably get off the hook. See, we all do that. We all think that way. It's not that big a deal, right? It's exactly what Satan wants us to think about sin. It's not that big a deal. May have been a big deal for the last billion people, but for me, not that big a deal. But the problem is, we won't be an exception. We will reap what we sow. Now, obviously, in Christ, sin and death have their power broken. That isn't what I mean. I'm talking about our tendency to think that sin won't be a big deal. Okay? Sin was a big deal for Adam and Eve, but for Seth, probably won't be a big deal. No, he died too. Okay, well, but now we're getting farther away from Adam and Eve. It won't be such a big deal now, right? No, his son died too, and his son, and his son, and his son, and his son, and a few billion people from then till now. Number 5, trust that the Scripture is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Lots of ways we could take this. Let's think about all those anti-died statements again. You know what's amazing in Genesis 5? You watch 1,600 years of generations fly by when you read that one chapter. 1,600 years. And one of the things that shows me is that my life is a vapor. Whew. There goes 1,600 years. We just read about it in one chapter. This guy lived, kids died. This guy lived, kids died. This guy lived, kids died. Hey, that's the story of your life too. Lived, died. That fast in the light of eternity. You are vapor. I've just been thinking about this. 2 Peter 3:8, with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. Psalm 90 verse 4, 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passed by. The oldest man who ever lived, maybe, 969 years, in God's sight, Methuselah didn't quite make a day. Almost, but not quite. That's how important Methuselah's life was. That's how big an impact it makes on the big picture of history. Almost a day. So, you're 70 years? Not much. Not much. If you spend your life following the fads of life and attaining the stuff of this life, you'll just be part of the blur of history. That's all you'll be. If you just follow fads and do the stuff of this life. And he lived, and he died, and on to the next, and the next, and the next, and the next, and the next generation, and there go hundreds of years, and you're just part of the blur. Unless you choose the only way to be relevant. The only way to always be relevant is to live for what's eternally relevant, and that's not the fads and the things of this age. The only way for you not to just be part of the blur of history is to live for eternally significant things. To live for things that will matter outside of your 70, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years. Otherwise, you're just part of and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died, and you too, and 1,600 years of history fly by in one chapter. Now, this is a beautiful place to talk about Christ, though. 1 Corinthians 15:23 says, "As in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." See? Look in Genesis 5 at verse 3. "When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image." And you know what part of that likeness and image was? Death. And all of Adam's family dies. "For as in Adam all die, in Christ all will be made alive." When God brings you into the union with Christ, and Colossians 3:10 shapes you into the image of Christ, like Seth was in the image of his father, you are shaped into the image of Christ. Guess what? Nobody in Christ's family dies. Oh, physical death, maybe. No eternal death, no spiritual death for anyone in Christ's family. In Adam all die, in Christ all will be made alive. All right, I hope that's helpful. Now, let's talk about Enoch. Boy, this is disjointed, isn't it? Enoch, he lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah, and then he walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. He had other sons and daughters. All his days were 365 years. He walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. The point I have in your notes is Enoch's unmatched testimony. David was a man after God's own heart. Abraham's called the friend of God. Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. Paul was caught up into paradise and heard things he can't even repeat to the rest of us. Only Enoch and Elijah were taken without death. The only two. Hebrews 11:5 tells us why. It tells us what it means that Enoch was, he was not. That's all Genesis 5 says. It says he was not. And Hebrews 11 clarifies for us that he was taken up so that he would not see death. So it definitely means that Enoch did not die. Let me read Hebrews 11:5. "By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death." So "by faith" shows us that Enoch was a man who trusted God. He lived by faith. "He was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God." So I think we can say it this way. Why did God take him up so that he would not see death? Because he was so pleasing to God. If God is going to demonstrate his delight in someone, here's how he did it in an unmatched way. He took him home without dying. This is an amazing testimony to how highly God values a person who walks with him. Jude 1 also tells us a little bit more about Enoch. It was about these men, these false teachers, that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied. By the way, there's another reason to think this is a closed genealogy. In the seventh generation from Adam, Enoch prophesied saying, "Behold, the Lord came with thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So one of the ways Enoch pleased God was by hating sin. He was a prophet God used to proclaim God's coming judgment on sin. So he was a man who hated sin. He was a man of faith. And he pleased God. Now, the key phrase here in Genesis 5 is Enoch walked with God. Walked with God. Now, though they're somewhat similar, don't confuse that phrase with the very common phrase in the Old Testament, he walked before God. Literally, he walked before God's face. That's a little bit different phrase with a different nuance. That's the idea of, you know, in the sight of God, in the presence of God. This is walked with God and is rarely used. I think two other key places in the Old Testament. One is just in the next chapter, chapter 6, verse 9. Noah walked with God. Now, think about that. Those are two remarkable men. Here's the two men that were told walked with God. one didn't die, and the other one, when the whole planet died, he and his family were the only ones who didn't. Pretty remarkable. Those are the two men that were told walked with God. One other important text, Micah 6:8, he has told you, a man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Here's what the Lord requires of you. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. God places immense value on walking with Him. Partly I think this means Enoch was a man who fellowshiped with God. The idea of walking with someone certainly communicates the idea of fellowship with someone. But I think that if you look at how the word walked is used in the Old Testament, this word means lived. For example, Micah 4:5, though all the people walk, each in the name of his God, as for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Now, what does walk mean there? All these people will walk in the name of their God. As for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God. This means lived. I think I can say it this way. Whatever characterizes your way of life, that is what you are walking in or walking with. Whatever characterizes your way of life. So, if we were going to find a phrase, let's try to find a phrase that characterizes Enoch's life. Here's the phrase, with God. Enoch walked, his life was characterized by this, with God. Now, I think we could also say it this way, your life is always on some kind of path. Your life is always headed some direction, you're always on some path. And how would you describe that path? If we had to describe the path that your life is on, what phrase, if we had to take a little phrase and sum it up, what little phrase would sum it up? Well, how about the phrase, with God? That's the phrase that would sum up the path of Enoch's life. His life was characterized by this. So what phrase would best summarize or characterize your life? If we had to just pick one. Kind of pulled everything else in. Walked with pride. Walked with bitterness. Walked for money. Walked with ambition. Walked with alcohol. Walked with sex. Walked with worry. Walked with guilt. Walked with anger. Walked with apathy. Would one of those phrases be the one that just captures your life? Kind of puts it all together. You know, and we're not talking here about a monk who lives in a monastery. Okay, you realize that's not at all what we mean by the phrase with God. We don't mean you go tuck yourself away in a corner as if God's there and you're with Him. Okay, we're talking about in the everyday, nitty-gritty, practical, do I care about what God thinks about how I work today? Do I consider what might please God before I plan my weekend, before I choose which TV channel I'm going to land on? Am I depending on grace to help me live in a way that will matter and will please Him today? Do I pray? Do I seek His Word to find wisdom and answers for life challenges? Do I brag about myself or about Him? Really, when it comes down to it, is your life about God? I mean, I know you work a secular job. You're out there. You're not holed up in a monastery. But you can be in the middle of whatever your normal job is, your normal life routines, all those things. And we could say that your life is characterized by with God. Or is it with anger? Or is it with worry? Or is it with apathy? And God wants us to know that He places huge value on people who walk with Him. So much that He took Enoch home without death. I think all of us, even if the phrase with God, if it would be true of any person here, that phrase characterizes our life. For all of us, there are areas of our life that are without God. Areas where we don't think about what He wants, where we don't depend on His grace, where we don't live for His fame, where we're trusting our own wisdom, where we're doing our own thing, where we're promoting our own glory. Surely that, for probably everyone here, that doesn't characterize all of your life. But for all of us, there are probably some areas that are without God. Subtle areas. Obviously, we say all this in the realization that the only way Enoch walked with God was grace. And that's a very important point, because you could sit here and think, right, Enoch walked with God, God took him and he didn't die. That's, you know, one of those guys in the Old Testament that was just amazing. And then there's the real people today, you know, those of us who are normal, unlike Enoch. You know what? Enoch was normal, but he was grace-enabled. So we can't say, oh, I can never do that. That'll never characterize my life. Yeah, you can't ever do that. But the amazing thing about grace is that it enables you to do what you can't do. And so we all need to say, when we see something like Enoch, we ought to all say, God, by your grace, I want to be like that. Will you give your enabling grace so that it would be true that what characterizes my life is with God? I think that commitment of Micah 4:5 would be a great thing for us to solidify in our hearts today. Though all the people walk, each in the name of his God, whatever God it is they want, Micah 4:5, as for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Others may choose whatever things they want their lives to be wrapped around, but as for me, my life will be wrapped up in God. I'm not going to be part of the blur of history. I'm not going to get caught up in the fads of the moment that just zoom by. I'm going to live for what is eternally significant. I'm going to live with God. Wouldn't it be great if the testimony of God about this group of people was the testimony of Hebrews 11:5, that we pleased God because we walked with Him? That would be a beautiful, beautiful testimony to grace. Though all the people walk each in the name of his God, as for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, we need your Holy Spirit to press upon the areas of our life that are not really characterized by you and by living for and with you. And they're there. And I wonder, where are they in my heart? Father, will you bless with your Spirit so that I'll know, and that your people here will see and know where and how we are outside of a life really characterized by you. Father, will you show us where we're just going on our wisdom, not yours? Will you show us where we're boasting in ourselves and not in you? Will you show us where we're not trusting you? Will you show us where we're not obeying? I pray that your Spirit would impress those things on our heart. Father, we need conviction of sin. That's a good thing. It's a blessing of your Spirit that we need. And then give us the grace to come to the cross and gladly cling to it and turn from our sin and walk with you. Father, will you build a church of Enochs? Build a church of people who walk with you. We praise you for grace, and we are absolutely helpless without it. So we gladly confess that we are grace dependent for all of this. We praise you for Christ. In his name we pray these things. Amen. Let me just challenge you to spend a couple minutes this afternoon and just get in your own where you're quiet and you're not distracted and say, God, is my life characterized by with you? And if not, what are the areas that are outside of that? I don't want us to go and be forgetful hearers. The point of a forgetful hearer in James is not that you see your face in the mirror and say, no, that's not really what I look like. The point is of the forgetful hearer is that you don't do anything to make sure you remember what you looked like. Let me challenge you to spend a couple minutes with the Lord this afternoon.